Okay, we'll go ahead and say a prayer here. Make it official. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Lady of Victory, Lady of Sorrows, Lady Help of Christians, St. Ignatius. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. So then, I guess that the last few weeks, we finally made it up to the, some of the other virtues, meekness, the eight Beatitudes, and the foundation of the church. But the last time I was here able to give a catechism class, which was before the festival, we dealt with a few chapters ago, chapter 44, humility and liberality. And then we didn't deal with chastity, which is the third virtue to consider in that chapter. And so I was going to go back and finish off that chapter. And so this will be appended to the chapter 44 and the little notes there, the consideration on the virtue of chastity. So back in the consideration of the moral virtues. The moral virtues are the virtues that are about free will and free will acts. And they are also not about the end, but about the means to get to heaven. The end is God. Theological virtues deal directly with God. Moral virtues deal with the means. And one of the most important practical means to get to heaven is to deal with the virtue of chastity. It's not the highest of the virtues, the controlling of the sexual pleasure, the controlling of the body, with regard to those things, with regard to the marriage duties. And it is not the highest of virtues, but because of the original sin, and because of the great temptation how easy it is to fall, chastity is one of the most important virtues. And it is called the virtue, it is said to be the virtue that made St. John the beloved apostle. So he is the apostle of charity, but the fathers of the church tell us that it was because of his chastity that our Lord chose him as his favorite apostle. The other apostles were all married. St. John was not. St. John was noted for his great purity in the beginning, and later on he became the apostle of charity, the apostle of love. Because of his purity, he was able to see things that the other apostles did not see. So Matthew and Mark and Luke, in their gospels, do not speak as deeply as St. John. His gospel is said to fly over the other gospels. The reason given is his chastity. So that chastity is not related directly to having a deeper understanding and being greater in the other virtues, but its effect is a purity of mind and a purity of will, which makes it easier for us to see clearly. And so there are many things we don't see because the windshield of the soul is all covered with filth. So there's nothing wrong with the eyes, so to speak. There's nothing wrong with the exterior. But when the windshield is all covered with filth and it's got all snow and dirt or whatever on it, then you can't see clearly. And the windshield of the soul is chastity, is related to chastity. The negative effects of not practicing that virtue, the opposite of chastity is the sin or vice of lust. And lust leads to a darkening of the intellect. We cannot see clearly. It leads to violence, a strong weakening of the will. And because of this darkening of the intellect, and also leads us to a lack of taste for spiritual things. We can no longer see beauty, we no longer see truth. And yet, theoretically, chastity does not directly affect these things, but in practice it does. It is the cause of the majority of souls, or many souls, leaving the practice of the faith, is because of unchastity. Many, many souls do not go to Mass, do not practice the faith, simply because they're in a bad marriage, or of some situation like that. And that's the only reason. And then, later on, in order to placate their consciences, they'll think of other reasons. I don't believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary, I think they have Mary worship in the Catholic Church. I believe that the priest is really not being charitable. The people in this parish are mean. I'm not sure which religion is a true religion. They'll talk about all these theological things when in fact they have nothing to do with their heretical choice. It's just because they're living in a bad marriage. It's because they can't get a handle on the problem of unchastity. And so it is one of the most important virtues in practice, though it is not the highest of the virtues. Many, many virtues are of greater importance than chastity. So the chastity, if it is practiced perfectly, will lead to a perfectly virtuous life. Because it is a difficult virtue to practice in the situation of the world today, it is called the angelic virtue. The reason is, of course, the angels have no problem with unchastity, and as they have no bodies, and they are perfectly pure, and their mind is able to see with perfect clarity. And then when we practice the virtue of chastity, we receive an angelic-like behavior, and then we can later on have an angelic clarity. St. Thomas Aquinas is called the angelic doctor, and there are several reasons why he's called the angelic doctor. The first reason is because of his angelic purity, so that it was a virtue which at the age of 16 he received his last major temptation against purity, and a prostitute was sent into his room to try to keep him from going into the religious life. His family sent the prostitute into the room, and he chased her out with a poker and tried to kill her, actually. He was noted for his gentleness, and he wouldn't hurt a flea. But when he saw her, he went after her with a fire poker, tried to kill her. She had to run out of the room to save her life. And then he emblazoned on the door a cross. And then an angel appeared to him and told him that from this day forward he would never again be tempted against purity. And because of this removal of the temptations against purity, he was able to be the truly angelic doctor and the greatest teacher the Catholic Church has ever had. So it's a foundational virtue to clear thinking. It's a foundational virtue to innocence of life and to appreciating the simple things. And it is the virtue that just cleans the vision of our souls. You know, so it is of the utmost importance because of those things. It's related to the virtue of temperance, which controls our pleasures. So there are two basic pleasures that man has. The first pleasure is related to preservation of himself, and that is had by eating. For the first pleasure has to do with eating. The second pleasure has to do with preservation of the species, and that is with the sexual relations, and therefore the second pleasure is related to the sexual acts, and that in chastity is the virtue that controls this second pleasure and makes sure that it is made kept in its proper place. And so chastity is obviously to be practiced when we're not married, but also chastity is practiced in marriage as well. One of the common mistakes about the virtue of chastity is that after the marriage and there is a freedom with regard to the marriage relations, that there is no longer a need for the virtue of chastity, and that is false. The virtue of chastity, in fact, still has to be practiced very strongly, and very often the temptations against chastity do not even diminish after marriage. Very often the temptations still remain, and so this virtue is very important that it continue to be practiced. There are some conditions of the practice of this virtue. One of them is, all virtues are following right reason. So the definition of every single virtue is to follow right reason. Now this is of the utmost importance with regard to chastity, because whenever we are unchaste, we're always turning the reason off. And you know, in fact, when there is an involvement in those pleasures, the reason shuts down at a certain point. And so that principle of every virtue following right reason is of the utmost importance in the practice of the virtue of chastity. What is reasonable? What is according to the purpose of the use of the sexual pleasure? The sexual pleasure and the sexual acts are given by God for the purpose of the continuation of the human race, and also for the mutual love between the spouses. It is not only for the continuation of the human race. And St. Thomas Aquinas points out the reason why. He says that for human beings, for the animals, the relations are only had when there is a possibility of pregnancy. Otherwise, there's nothing. So the animal goes into heat and the relation's pregnant, boom. For human beings, it is the relations are meant to be rational. And because they're meant to be rational, which means there is a relationship between a man with intellect and free will in a body and a woman with intellect and free will in a body, and it is not only a physical relationship, and therefore it involves other things, and it can be had at other times because it has other purposes as well. Its first purpose is the procreation of children. That's why the first principle of chastity in marriage is that the marriage relations must be had properly and finished in a proper manner so that the children can be had, and that's the simple principle of it. And then that with regard to the other relations, they need to be related to that end. And then that so that puts the parameters of control on the proper parameters of control on the marriage relations, but that the relations are a union between a man and woman, and which is open to children, but does not always infallibly have children. And there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is that the having of children is not a purely physical thing. That when a child is conceived, God infuses the soul directly. God creates the soul. And so God creates the soul at the moment that He chooses. When each child is conceived, it is a direct and immediate gift of God. It is not only a result of the physical relations, and we see that now in the modern fertility classes and so on. In very many, many cases, there is absolutely nothing physically wrong with the man, nothing physically wrong with the children, and they're having the relations at the proper physiological time, and there is no pregnancy. And the reason is because there's something other than just physiology involved in the having of a child, and that is God directly infuses a soul. God confuses the soul whenever He wishes. And for this reason, St. Paul intimates, and the church is taught, that there is in normal marriages, there should be an openness to the marriage relations according to the virtue of chastity. It's part of this virtue throughout the entirety of the married life because of the fact of this supernatural element. That it isn't like the animals in which there is only a physical consideration as to whether or not there's going to be a new calf or a new dog. With regard to human beings, there is a supernatural consideration. Every single human being is directly and immediately created by God, and He has the power to do that whenever He wishes. There are many times, many examples, even in our own cases, like my cousin Christiana was told that she cannot have any more kids. It will not work. It's impossible. And she had twins. And unfortunately, one of the twins died. The other twin is very sick, but she's doing much better now. She's about 5 years old or so. But nonetheless, they told her, you cannot get pregnant at all. It will never happen. And then she had twins. So this kind of thing, and then of course, she'd never have a healthy pregnancy. Her first few pregnancies were all bad. But then her last two, perfectly healthy, no problems. And so, you know, the doctors are full of baloney. So the thing is, there is another supernatural aspect, and God does have a control in regard to the marriage relations. And therefore, this chastity outside of marriage, very simple. Thou shalt not fool around, period. Right? In the marriage, chastity does not mean that there can only be relations in such times as it's possible to be pregnant, as some extremists try to say, or that it could be only being during the childbearing years. Remember that Sarah was 90 when she had her child. Elizabeth was at least in her 60s when she had hers, and also the other Sarah in the Old Testament that had Samson. I think Samson's mother was Sarah. She was also in her 80s or 90s when Samson was born. And so there is another factor. And then one reason why this chastity in marriage would involve a regularity of the relations being had in the proper way is that it shows a willingness to be open to God's providence at all times through the marriage. So that when there is, particularly nowadays, when there is a major problem of NFP and abortion and contraception, including in Catholic marriages, including in our traditional Catholic marriages. We deal with these things as priests of the society. We deal with these things on a regular basis. And so it is a problem, not only out in the big bad world, it's a problem that we have to deal with. And particularly given the problem of our age, to simply be living the normal married life in an age in which people do not live the normal married life, in which they live in such a way that they do not are attempting to stop the having of children, then this goes against the virtue of chastity. So that unchastity does not only mean pornography and fooling around with girls and those other kinds of things. Those are the obvious cases. It also means the violation of the married rights within marriage. And they are violated in all kinds of ways in many marriages. And so here it's necessary that there not be a violation there. The proper completion of the marriage act keeps the pleasure within check, so that we're not going absolutely insane about trying to find new ways of finding pleasure and so on. That it keeps it within reason. That when the simple principle to follow in these relations, what is reasonable? All virtues are to follow right reason. And also with regard to this purity. The purity means girls do not, on the negative side, a wife does not flirt and fool around with anybody else. On the positive side, purity in marriage does mean that she makes herself available to her husband. So, you know, very many women are going to be very spiritual. I'm saying my rosary. Right, or whatever it is, you know, I am going to be spiritual, you know, I have to go do a meditation, and that they lose track of their obligations. And these obligations are necessary for the growth in charity and the growth in virtue. So there are obligations connected with chastity and marriage, which are also, remember, are connected to the virtue of justice. That a refusal of the marriage relations in marriage is, strictly speaking, against purity. But it is more seriously against justice. It's a mortal sin of refusal, unless there's a serious reason. You know, then that's a genuinely serious reason, not what the average, you know. We all can dream up serious reasons. It doesn't take long. You can write books on it if you want. But there needs to be genuine situation there. And so the virtue with regard to the some of the principles of the chastity. That there must be a self-control, let me say here one of the simple principles that even in marriage there must be self-control, and that the best way to maintain the self-control is to follow the principle that we teach in the marriage classes, which is the only thing that matters is the other. Problem with the sexual relations is that they are the means that original sin is passed on. That it is, there is something inordinate in those relations after original sin, even though they are good and intended by God and holy. There is still something a little bit inordinate or a little bit out of kilter in them, even in a holy marriage. And therefore, there must be a certain holding in check in order to put these things back into the control of reason. And there cannot be a letting of the passions run wild, so to speak, in the marriage and so on. But that is done on the part of the way that this is maintained in marriage is by paying attention to the desires of the other and disregarding the desires of self. And in this way, there is kept an interior balance of the soul. And this is one of the teachings of the Catholic Church. There are several reasons why many non-Catholics hate the Catholic Church. One of the reasons that Catholics hate the Catholic Church, non-Catholics hate the Catholic Church, is because of our exceedingly strict teachings on the marriage obligations. And that is one of the main reasons, particularly amongst women. What do you mean I can't say no? It is one of the principles, there are many, even though we have all these profound dogmas in the Catholic Church, it is interesting that it is not the profound dogmas that gets people to hate the Catholic Church, to leave the practice of the Catholic faith. The most common dogma, or the most common teaching, that causes non-Catholics and Catholics alike to leave the practice of the faith is the teaching of the Catholic Church regarding the marriage relations, regarding chastity. Thou shalt not have any NFP. If you say no, it's a mortal sin. And then that there must be a control of the relations, that they must be completed properly, and not an invention of all these new kinds of methods of attaining pleasure and so on. And that's the way it is. And if you don't like it, guess what? You go to hell. And so the many Catholics and non-Catholics alike reject the teaching of the Catholic Church because of this. How many Catholics do not want to be Catholic? And I've been told this in airport quite a few times, simply because the church is against abortion, because the church is against NFP, because the church has insane laws about the oppression of women. In other words, they have to actually obey their husbands and so on. And that, you know, and that you can't separate when you don't like when somebody, you know, when somebody does something bad. if the husband cheats or if the wife cheats, you can't move on to new horizons. That's it. It doesn't mean you can refuse the acceptance of the husband back, even though you're not supposed to do that, but you can. But if you do, you can never change your mind. So, you know, another teaching with regards connected with this chastity in marriage. The rule is if a husband commits adultery or if a wife commits adultery, the husband has the right to say, no, I'm not going to accept you back. Even though he's not supposed to do that, he has the right to do that. If he does accept her back, or if she accepts him back, she cannot or he cannot ever change his mind. So that, you know, I accepted you back, but you haven't shown any improvement, therefore, you're still acting like a jerk, so therefore, forget it, I've decided to reject you again. So the church teaches that it is allowed once to reject the return to the relations, only in the case of adultery, the proper thing to do is to accept the husband back or accept the wife back. If once they are accepted back, there cannot be, under pain of sin, any other rejections. And so these teachings about the relations and they're connected with chastity inside of marriage are very often the teachings which cause many to say the church is too strict and I'm having nothing to do with it. However, by following these teachings, which are really not all that complicated, by following them, there comes a great peace in life, including when the other party is not doing his duty or not doing her duty. There comes a great peace in life, and the mind is cleared up. This is how chastity is followed inside of the marriage. It is not only followed outside the marriage, it must also be followed inside the marriage. And I guess it's time here, so I have to close. But it would have a minute or two. Does anybody have any questions or whatever? Yes. Okay, now NFP, okay, with regard to NFP, that's right, I didn't discuss that. It is not Pope Pius XII did a discussion on NFP and the periodic abstinence, and there's a couple principles. First of all, the reason why it's so-called allowed is because you're not obliged to ask for the marriage relations at all times. If you were, then it could never be allowed. Since you're not obliged to ask at all times, then you can say, well, we're just not asking at these times. That's the theoretical justification of it. We're just deciding that on these days we're not going to ask, because we're not obliged to ask on the 13th anyway. So that's the theory. However, the church teaches that to do anything with a specific intention to prevent pregnancy is a mortal sin. Like there used to be old wives' tales. Like if you use the restroom, or if you roll over on your left side, or you eat a green pineapple, that there won't be a pregnancy. And then, or you go for a walk around the house two times, on the third day after, and that sort of thing. And that there's a lot of old wives' tales like that, and none of them work. But and are all legitimate things that you do. But if you have your green pineapple and go for a walk around the house, which is theoretically a legitimate thing to do, for the intention of stopping a pregnancy, that becomes a mortal sin because of the intention. However, there is an exception, and that is that there can be a periodic abstinence, the so-called NFP, for a very serious reason. And Pius XII gives three basic serious reasons, that there for a very serious reason, and only temporarily. So that, in other words, one of them is economics, that you cannot afford another child. And then the second one is eugenics, which is, what do you call it? You know, the kids are all going to be born mentally deranged. So that's like 90% of our kids. So I don't know. But I mean, they're going to be born very seriously mentally deranged and so on. And that's really bogus because, you know, that's my family. We were all supposed to be born mentally deranged. But anyway, to be debated, I guess. And then the third, I'm forgetting the third one. The third one is, yeah, the health, but it's the health that's connected with the second one. Yeah, the death, that's right, health, which is that if the mother is going to die by a pregnancy. Now, the thing is, one thing that's important is that in these three instances, it is allowed, or rather, it is tolerated to practice NFP. It is never, ever obliged. So that if God came down and appeared to the missus and said, if you get pregnant, you will die, and the baby will die, and your other 10 kids are going to be all left alone. Okay, and if it was true divine revelation, the Pope sealed it and everything, and you checked with all the witnesses and all the saints, verify that it was true divine revelation, that you're truly going to die, and it's infallible truth, you don't have to practice NFP. Because you're married. And if you want to get pregnant, of course you don't know if that's going to happen or not, but if it does, then that's fine. And if you die, okay, well, we bury you. So the thing is, so under no circumstances can it ever be obliged. It can be tolerated in some special circumstances. They must be real circumstances and not false ones. And if they are not those real circumstances, it's a mortal sin. And with those real circumstances, you have to have the serious reason and permission of a priest. You can get permission from a priest, that's not hard. You can always just rephrase the question, ask it in the right way, change the facts around a little bit, and you get permission. It's not hard. But the thing is, but there has to be real problem plus permission of a priest, and then it's tolerated, never obliged, and the condition, Pius XII lays out some conditions, it's tolerated if those conditions are met. On another condition also, that there's no danger of sin on the part of either party. No serious danger of sin. So if they can't control themselves, so to speak, and there's going to be a danger of the impure sins alone and so on, then it's immoral. So you can see how it's really difficult to make it, quote-unquote, legitimate, and yet it's been promoted as Catholic birth control, and dioceses throughout the country and I think throughout the world require NFP classes before you can get married. All those things are totally against the teaching of the Church. You see, even though it's tolerated in special instances, and I got to hear confessions. But any other thing here real quick before I go... Okay, then we'll go ahead and say our prayers here. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Vincent Ferrer, St. Jude, Lady of Victory, Lady of Sorrows, Lady of Help of Christians, St. Ignatius, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.